And I ask you to turn to Romans 8. I'll be reading verses 18 through 30 of Romans 8. We're looking at what the church historically, many, many people have professed to be the greatest book in all of the Bible, considering its contents. Not that we, of course, hold that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for us. That's, by the way, that New Testament verse is speaking really of the Old Testament. It applies to the New Testament, but there was no New Testament as such. It was in the process of being written when that verse was given. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for us. But there's something about Romans. The theology, the doctrines, seems like everything is there in the book of Romans. And then there's chapter 8, which many consider the greatest chapter in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit through your word. You tell us in your word that the Spirit works through the word of God and makes it active, separating bone and marrow. It gets to our hearts, to our minds. It gets to us what we really are, what we really love, where our affections, our desires are. It draws us into Christ, our only hope. We pray, Lord, that we would now hear your word, truly hear, that our minds would be fixed upon your word, fixed upon Christ. And we do pray, we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8, really, all of Romans 8 is about the perseverance of the saints. It is about assurance of salvation. It is about that the true saint of God will, by God's grace, endure until the end. Written to an afflicted people, to encourage them, to help them persevere, to instill in them this sense of assurance that God is at work in them, that there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God. If you read on in Romans 8, that's what we are told. And we have this great verse at the very beginning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think of that. No condemnation. The law brings us under condemnation. When we read the law, we are condemned. It does not give life. But thank God that in Christ we are under no condemnation. So, Paul, to encourage them and to comfort them, for instance, in verse 14, reminds them of their sonship, that they've been adopted into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, out of union with Christ. Verse 15, he notes that, tells them that the Holy Spirit gives witness to the heart that one is joined to Christ in the family of God and has this honor of being a son of God. Verse 18, we are encouraged to compare our sufferings to that which awaits us, and what does await us is heaven, being with Christ, described in later on in these verses as our hope. We are to compare these sufferings to what awaits us, like putting it on a scale. Paul tells us in another place that what we go through now as Christians and our suffering is light affliction compared to what awaits us. It's just light. It's momentary, and it is light affliction. When we put the two on the scale, what we have coming far is nothing compared to what we go through now. Verses 19 through 23 makes it clear that because of the fall, we face sin. We battle against sin. That's source of sin, fall of Adam, and we inherit that sin. We have a sinful nature because of Adam, delivered by the second Adam, Lord Jesus Christ, from sin and death, as Paul tells us. As the first Adam, death came into the world, death and sin through that one man, Adam, and through his one trespass. Think about how exact that is, historically speaking. Through that one trespass, sin and death entered the world. And through that one righteous man, his righteousness, came life and peace. So we look eagerly forward to the redemption of our body, when we will have new bodies, bodies that no longer suffer from sin, from a death, sickness, and we will be sin-free. When, as John says, we will see Christ as he is. And we eagerly await that redemption of our body. Then in verse 25, it talks about our hope, the glory that will be revealed to us. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's not used in the sense that we use the word hope normally. Normally we use the word hope with the idea of contingencies. I hope to see you tomorrow. I hope to do this tomorrow. In other words, if something else doesn't happen, something keep me from that, I will do this, or I will see you, or whatever. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is something that is certain. It is the certainty of future promised blessings in Christ. That's our Christian hope. No contingencies about it. So we have this certainty of future promised blessings coming to us through our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. The great Charles Spurgeon says, hope is the grand anchor by whose means we ride out the present storm. Hope. Do you have that hope? Look around us. Look at all the hopelessness. The Christian has hope. Sure hope. Certain hope. A future promised blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he turns to a second source of the comfort that we have, and it is the abiding, comforting work of God the Holy Spirit. As hope is meant, this hope, this Christian hope, is meant to sustain us, help us in our trials and in our temptations, so the Holy Spirit strengthens us in those things. So doesn't this idea of biblical hope, the hope that we have as Christians, this certainty that we have of future promised blessings in Christ, doesn't that affect your soul, your mind, your heart? Does it work to encourage you, to comfort you, to give you assurance, to move on and on in the power of the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit is given as I covered this morning, we saw in the sermon this morning, by the Lord Jesus Christ, sent as our comforter to sustain us, to help us in our afflictions and in our trials, to aid you, to preserve you, to fulfill the great verses toward the end of chapter 8. Look at those, verses 35 through 39. What wonderful verses these are. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What wonderful words of life these are to us, ought to be to us, comfort to us. And so the Apostle Paul says that we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, interceding for us. But why? Why is this necessary? What is the reason for the Holy Spirit's intercession? Is prayer important to you? The Bible makes a great deal of prayer. We are commanded to pray. We're commanded to persevere in prayer, to not give up, no matter what, to persist. Because what other hope do we have but the Lord? And our persistence in prayer tells us or says that we look to him. We can depend upon him. We trust him. He may not do the things that we are asking. He doesn't always answer as we will. Sometimes we ask amiss. But he hears our prayers for the sake of Christ, out of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is important. The Bible stresses the importance of it. We are encouraged to pray, commanded to pray, given again and again examples of praying. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in his sufferings prayed. In John 17, he prayed for his disciples. He says, and I pray not only for them, but for those who will believe through them. Prayed, he prayed, he prayed. We know it's important to pray, for us to pray. But we also know that we don't pray enough. I know I don't. I don't. Nothing is more vital to us as believers than being in prayer. Well, perhaps next to reading the Word of God. I think I've quoted this before, but if I haven't, it's worth hearing again. John Calvin and his Institutes has a big, huge section on prayer, and it's entitled Prayer, the main means, I think it's the word main, means by which we daily receive blessings from God. Do you believe that? You want blessings from God? The main means that by which he gives them is through prayers. Sometimes, often it's very difficult to pray. Have you found it so? Not only because maybe we aren't disciplined enough to take the time for it, but sometimes we just feel just too troubled, too afflicted. Paul says that our real problem is prayer comes from our weakness. What is he talking about? He's talking about being without strength, being infirmed, feeble, afflicted, without energy, distressed, oppressed with calamities. Is that you? I'm that way. So what's the point? Often when it comes to prayer, our problem is this. We are weak. We are distressed. We are disturbed. And this is not necessarily physical in nature, but perhaps as a result of some physical problem, some illness, or whatever. But then we have everyday common problems that makes it difficult for us to be in prayer. Our minds are distracted. We're distracted by the world, the things of the world. And I don't mean necessarily worldliness, but we have worldly duties. And sometimes it's easy for us to just be caught up in those and find that we're not praying, we're not vigilant in our prayers. All those things fall under, I believe, weaknesses, things that keep us from praying, make it difficult for us to pray. So I'm saying not necessarily, not limited to sinful things. These weaknesses aren't necessarily always that. But they are a result of the fall. That's what Paul is getting at. A result of the fall, a result of all that we face, a result of the falls. Weakness of our flesh, fighting against the flesh, fighting against the devil, fighting against sin in our lives. And all that creation is going through as a result of the fall. Just look about us. We know that. We know what's going on. We know what's happening. All these things because of the fall. God created all things and said they were good, but then there was the fall, and ever since there's been sin, and Satan, the wiles of the devil, temptation, and so on and so on. All these things that we face as believers. So here's one of the tragedies of the fall. That which has fallen up on each one of us. We are weak. We are infirmed. We are, in a real sense, disabled spiritually, even as believers, are we not? We face this until we have glorified, redeemed bodies. Then we will not be disabled. And on top of all that, we lack a true, real understanding of things. Adam was created with true knowledge, but he fell. And so now we are in the dark. We don't know. You don't know what's best for you. I don't know what's best for me. I at times don't know how to pray as I ought. Do you find it true of you? It's true of me. And at this point, I would remind you again, in Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are secure. As Paul says, as he opens this great chapter in verse 1, if you're in Christ, you're under no condemnation, can never come under condemnation again. He will preserve you unto the end as he has promised. So you and I do struggle against sin. We battle, and we will be in this until we have redeemed bodies with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all this, we can so easily become depressed. We do what he speaks of in verse 23. We groan within ourselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever groaned within yourself, in your mind? And you long for the day, for the redemption of your body, when you'll be delivered from this groaning. So sometimes, because of this, it's difficult to pray. I don't know how to pray as I ought. And it is, as one person put it, we are perplexed by blind anxieties. And we are confused. And as one person put it, what do? What's sort of the knee-jerk reaction? We, as he puts it, we consult with the flesh. We consult with the flesh. We do what is easy. We do what is comfortable to the flesh. Or sometimes we, as the Bible says, we ask amiss to spend what we're asking for from God on ourselves for our own pleasure. So I've described it. I think we're all in this to some degree or another. How do we deal with it? How do you deal with it? What hope do we have? Is there any help for us? Should we just forget prayer? No. Our hope, your comfort, your consolation is this. God the Father, by his grace, does not deal with us according to what we deserve, but according to his mercy. He pities us, his children. He seeks to do us good. He provides his children. He provides you, if you're a true child of God, the Holy Spirit as your aid, as your comforter, as your instructor in prayer. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever, when you were distressed, when you're afflicted, ask yourself, what do I pray? Where do I begin? What should I pray about? Will God even hear me? You don't know how to pray, as Paul says. You do not know how to pray as you ought. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I think Paul had the very same problem. Listen to this, sort of a commentary on Romans 8, an illustration of our text, I think. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's obviously very troubled, distressed over what he describes it as his thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. We're not told anywhere in Scripture. There are a lot of different ideas, theories, whatever. But that really doesn't matter what it was. Fact is that it troubled him, and he thought that he really couldn't serve the Lord. He couldn't do what he was called to do because of this thorn in the flesh, that somehow it would hold him back, cripple him, cripple his work, cripple his ministry, cripple his preaching of the gospel of Christ. But he was wrong, wasn't he? He was wrong. God is not limited by our weaknesses. Thank God for that. But in fact, he is glorified in them. This is one of the reasons why as Christians we must understand that we suffer things not always because of sin in our lives, but that we would show the power of God in our lives and how we react to things that come into our lives, the sufferings, the temptations, all these troubles that come into our lives that bring glory and honor to God, how we react to them, how we deal with them. So here's Paul. He was wrong all about that, that he had to be free of this thorn in the flesh in order to be used by the Lord. So he prays, says three times, but that's idiomatic for again and again and again and again and again. But then what was he told by the Lord? That thorn will remain with you, Paul. And then he understood that he could do more through his weakness than through his strength. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, isn't that our problem? What to pray, how to pray, because we are weak, still suffering from the fall. We do not know what is best for us, as Paul did not know what was best for him at first. We are finite, limited creatures. Who would have ever imagined that this thorn in the flesh was a good thing for the Apostle Paul? It was something that would actually help him. It was. It was something that actually helped him. It was necessary. And you and I need to learn this. We need to learn Paul's lesson. We are weak. We are dependent beings. We lack understanding. We are easily emotionally distressed, easily overcome by all of these things. So what hope do we have? What comfort do you have? What encouragement do you have to go to your knees before the Lord in spite of all these things? It is this, the aid, the ministry, the intercession of God, the Holy Spirit. So how does Paul describe the Spirit's aid to you, to every believer? How does the Holy Spirit minister to you? His ministry here is described in two ways. He helps us, verse 26. He helps you to carry your burden, this heavy load that you have. literally, and likewise, the Spirit also joins in to help our weaknesses. He intercedes for you. What is an intercessor? An intercessor is a go-between, one who pleads your case, pleads for you before another is your intercessor. Think of this as a believer, what you have. You and I enjoy two divine helpers, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit. Think of it, all that is at work to aid you, to bring you to heaven, to give you hope, strength. The Lord Jesus Christ is your intercessor, right now interceding for you as your high priest, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is, right now interceding for you as your high priest. He is your advocate with the Father. He is there preparing a place for you as he has promised. And then you have God the Holy Spirit, your helper here on earth, working with you, in you, by his grace, preparing you now for that place, interceding within your heart, bringing to you the realities of Christ, working in you powerfully. Christ interceding now here, and the Holy Spirit within your heart. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the Holy Spirit, his work in us. Thank God, because we are weak. You are weak, I am weak. And the Holy Spirit is strong and mighty. Matthew Henry says, excuse me, the Holy Spirit indicts our petitions and draws up our plea for us. I had to look up that word, indicts. I don't think we use it. It means compose, to compose. He says the Holy Spirit composes your petitions and draws up your plea for you. Here's the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, to aid you, to help you, to intercede for you in your discouragements, in your weaknesses, in your battles against sin, by indicting, by composing your petitions and drawing up your plea. When you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to pray, you don't have an understanding of what is happening to you, you don't know where to turn. But it's not that he himself groans, but he causes you, the believer, to groan. It is, as one put it, the Holy Spirit stirs up in our hearts those desires which we ought to entertain. We don't know always what thoughts we ought to entertain. The Holy Spirit draws up in our hearts and minds those thoughts of Christ, the glories of Christ, the promises of Christ, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, things that we ought to know. He draws them up for us, reminds us of them. He just doesn't just provide help and aid, but he himself does it. He is your aid and causes you in your distress to groan in prayer before Almighty God. As one put it, sighs can convey anything to God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? That your sighs, S-I-G-H-S, can convey anything to God. He is not limited to words. He's not limited to articulations, good speech, high speech. The Holy Spirit arouses these groans in you, these desires, these sighs, so that you conceive, so that you understand at those times, in times of trouble, times of battle, those things of God, those things of Christ, eternal things which you would not naturally know. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding you of that. But Paul goes on with more comfort. What evidence do you have that this is effective? Look at verse 27. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There is here a theological or doctrinal truth drawn upon, and it is this. Since there's perfect harmony within the Trinity, among the persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then these groanings of the Spirit are in harmony with all, with the Trinity, with the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Lord's Father's will for you, his purpose for you. And so the Holy Spirit, in his intercessory work in your prayers, always, it's always effective. Always effective. It will always happen. His work is to promote the Father's will in your life. This work of the Holy Spirit is part of fatherly care, his protection of you as a believer. So then, do you see the encouragement here? Think of it. Remember this. There is this communication going on within the Trinity. It's a mystery. We cannot understand it in this state. But it's true. Each person of the Trinity is at work to care for you, to protect you as a child of God, to assure you, to comfort you that you will, despite great trials, difficulties, weaknesses, infirmities, reach heaven. You will enjoy your eternal inheritance. You have, as a believer, as one who is a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only your almighty Savior, but your Comforter, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within you, abiding with you, bears with you, bears with your afflictions. Are you weak? Do you find it difficult to pray? The Holy Spirit aids you in this, to instruct you. And it is so for every believer. So, more specifically, what use is this to us? I'd like to give some specifics by way of application. What lessons are there here for us? First of all, we learn that the Christian life is not just your being saved and then just doing the best you can. Just the best you can. Now, you know that, if you know anything about the Bible, about the Christian life. But like me, it's easy to fall into that at times, that idea. You must pray that God would write upon your heart, upon your mind, that your Christian life from beginning to end is God's power made perfect in your weakness. One of the most important things we can learn as Christians. We think that we always have to be so strong. We have to have all the answers. And the reason this is important is because it is then that you and I admit, will admit, can admit, that we really are weak after all, even in prayer. Have you learned that your life as a Christian is not always knowing what to do, how to pray, but it is this. It is this. The Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, helping you in your weakness, helping you in your weakness, as the Holy Spirit did with the Apostle Paul. And second, by way of application, I'd encourage you, do not worry about finding the right words to say when you go to God in prayer, when you seek his help, his will, his wisdom, his nearness, his glory. Remember this. Your prayers need to be nothing more than sighs, groanings. That's all they need to be. The only thing that you need in order to come before God is a groan, a yearning, a heartfelt cry. Oh God, work in me, empower me. The Holy Spirit is in those sighs. They are in those longings because you would not have them. You would not have those sighs. You would not have those groanings apart from the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. To have these longings are not immature, but in fact are evidence of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Evidence of your love for Christ. Evidence of your hatred for sin. Then third, remember, your Heavenly Father not only knows you, he knows who are his, that's true, but he also understands you understands me through and through, through and through. So we're told in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 4, our high priest, sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. God knows you inside and out. He knows the whispers of your heart. He knows whatever you face. God understands. Sometimes it seems that he doesn't. He cares. He invites us, as Peter says, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all our cares, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You go to Psalm 52, which is a lamenting before the Lord. When the psalmist was seized by, the heading is when the author was seized by the Philistines in Gath. And verse 8 says, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That your tears are in the book of God? May God use his holy word to comfort, to encourage his flock. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. What wonderful words of life these are to us. For Lord, we do groan and we do sigh. We know, Lord, through your word, by this word, these words, that you do hear them. Our sighs and our groanings are the language of love for you, dependence upon you, a confession of our weaknesses and how we need you, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how we thank you for this intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would write these words upon our hearts. And we do pray in the name of Christ, the Lord and Savior. Amen.